Turn to the Gospel of John and chapter number 6. The Gospel of John and chapter number 6. Thank God for the truth. Amen. And praise the Lord. We believe. Amen. John chapter number 6. And I want to take your attention, first of all, the very end of the chapter in verse 66 and verse 67. John chapter 6 and verse 66 and verse number 67. And we've had extra time in the preliminaries, and I want to just jump right into the message, and I would ask you just to follow along with me, if you would, please. And John 6, verses 66 and 7 reads as follows. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Notice in verse 66, he said that many of his disciples went back. Many went back. Heavenly Father, please, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will you help me to communicate this amazing teaching in this chapter? You are the bread of life. And I pray we would understand what that means and receive that truth by faith, that every man and woman and child in this room this morning would leave here knowing that Jesus Christ, the bread of life that satisfies, that they have partaken. Christ is their Savior. Heaven is their home. Let it be so, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This chapter of John 6 begins with one of the most famous miracles in the Bible. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you will find the Lord Jesus over by the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude of people who've come to be healed and to hear him teach. And then the Bible says in verse number 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude a company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, we'll not read the whole story, but the story goes that there were 5,000 men, and then their families and loved ones. The Bible doesn't give us the exact size of this crowd. Very conservatively, would have been 15,000 people, maybe upwards of 20,000 people that had come out to hear Jesus teach, and he was healing and doing miracles, and they wanted to see this. And then they spent so much time with them, folks were hungry, and Jesus suggested that the folks ought to be fed. And one of the disciples said, Lord, how are we going to do that? We got 200 pennyworth here. It's all we've got in the fund, and that's not near enough to buy bread if there was bread available to buy for this many people. Andrew, though, went and found a little lad, and his mom had packed him a lunch that morning. And in that little lunch was 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. And the little boy brought that, and Andrew said, Lord, here's what we found, but what are these among so many? And Jesus Christ, the master of the universe, the Son of God and Son of Man, took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he blessed them. Amen. We ought to bless our food too. Amen. We ought to say thank you, God. Amen. Every time we sit to eat. Amen. And somebody might find out I'm a Christian. That would be a good thing, friend. And so he said, thank you, God. And blessed it. And then he began to break it. And he said, now pass this out. And first of all, he had them organize that great group of people, sit down in groups of 50 all over that hillside. And you can visit that hillside in Galilee, there by the Sea of Galilee, and the contour of the land. It just naturally rises up from the sea there, and easily many thousands of people could be seated, and even heard as the water would and the lay of the land would create a natural way for the sound to travel. And anyway, so they sat down, and Jesus began to break the bread, and all 5,000 of those men and their families and their loved ones were all fed. And we get down to verse number 13, and it said, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Man, I like leftovers. Anybody like leftovers? I like leftovers. I'm a leftovers kind of guy. And I like, and by the way, my leftovers have gone to a whole new level now that we have an air fryer. Amen. And I better not linger there. I'm getting hungry. Anyway, but I like leftovers. 12 baskets of leftovers, the Bible said. And this is a miracle. Now look what they said. This was the reaction of the people. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This of a truth is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now they're quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18 of a prophet with a capital P that would come into the world. Now they thought they understood the mission of this prophet. They did not yet understand. In fact, Jesus' own 12 disciples did not yet understand the mission of this prophet. But it was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But their thought was that he would be their political ruler. The Jews were living at that time under the authority of the Roman Empire. And they would love to have their own king. And they would love to throw off the shackles of Roman oppression and be an independent nation once again. And so they said, "This is him. That's an incredible miracle. He's the prophet that our forefathers wrote about and told us about. It's him. It's him." And look at what the verse says in verse 15. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force," why? "To make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." On more than one occasion in Jesus' earthly ministry, he departed. He was in a crowd. There's a cliff that's been identified. You can visit there in the land of Israel where they pushed Jesus. Some of his detractors pushed him to the top of the hill to push him off. And he said, "Fella, you can't kill me right now. I came to go to the cross. It's not going to work." And he just disappeared from their sight and walked right through the middle of the crowd. He is the Son of God. Amen. And here he made himself scarce. Why? Because they wanted to take him and make him their king. And they said, "You'll be our political leader. We'll follow you and we'll fight the Romans. We'll have our independence and our freedom back." And he said, "Nope, I think I'll go to the top of the mountain and have a prayer meeting." And that's what he did. Now that's an incredible miracle. He comes down and calms the seas in the verses that follow. And we get down now to verse number 24. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there," they came back the next day because they want to see some more miracles, "neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou there? When did you come over here? When camest thou thither?' The day before they had gone home, then they came back and they wanted to hear some more teaching, see some more miracles. Maybe they get fed again, maybe get free meal again. And Jesus wasn't there. And someone said he went over on the other side. And so they take off over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they said, 'Well, when'd you come over here?'" Verse 26. Now Jesus, wait a minute. The Bible said multitudes. 5,000 men and their families, could have been 15, could have been 20,000. "Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily,'" or "truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." You know what Jesus is doing? He's calling them out. He's calling them out. He says, "I know why you're here. I know why you're here." Now, you know, for somebody who wants to get a good crowd to preach and teach to, this doesn't seem like the thing to say. Right? I mean, he's calling these folks out. He said, "I know why you're here." And verse number 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now you can be sure that many of those folks went home after the feeding of the 5,000 and went home and said, "You can't believe this." He had a little lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and he began to break that. And there were thousands of was. And all of us ate, and maybe he'll do it again, and we can get us. It was a great meal too. Boy, that fish was just cooked, was perfect. And I tell you, and folks came. He wasn't there. They said, oh, he's on the other side. They all took over on the other side of the sea. And Jesus says, I know why you're here. You have some expectations. Now, wait a minute. Don't forget the title of the message. Many went back. Jesus could get great crowds. Many crowds would come. Great throngs of people would come to him. But the Bible said many went back. Now, why at the end of this chapter would we find that many went back? Well, here's one of the things. Number one, because of unmet expectations. He said, I know why you're here. You want to see another miracle. You want to feed you all with next to nothing. He said, but I'm not going to do that today. And I'm sure a bunch of them went, oh, really? Man, I'm sure their neighbor said, that didn't really happen. No, I'm telling you, it happened yesterday. Well, he's not doing it today. Can I say this, my dear friend? Many who at one time in their life, now follow me carefully, many who at one time in their life said, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe in God. I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in His Holy Spirit that makes us one. What a great song. Yet many of them go back. Many go back. I submit to you for the same reasons that many of these folks end up going back by the end of the chapter. For unmet expectations. Do you know why many people follow God? They need something from God. And God invites us to have our needs met through Him. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's certainly able to do that. He's able to feed the thousands with a handful of loaves and fishes. He's able to do the miracles. He's able to cause the blind eyes to see. And He's called the lame to walk. We believe James chapter 5, where the Bible said, if any sick among you, let anoint him with oil and ask the elders to pray over him, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I believe in that. And many times, literally dozens of times in the last quarter century, in my office right around the corner over there, we've seen God do miracles of healing for His people. Eyesight return, cancerous tumors disappear, blood clots disappear. My own little girl, she's 17 years old now, for whatever reason, lost the use of one of her legs when she was just 2 years old. And a chiropractor saw her. They took x-rays, no explanation whatsoever. We took her in the office, anointed her with oil, prayed. She jumped out of the seat, and she walked out, and she's been walking ever since. Now, you say, what happened? I don't know. But I do know what James chapter 5 says. James chapter 5 says, if you believe in me and you trust me, if you're sick, then call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, pray over them. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise them up. Amen. Brother John Burrow is in with the Lord now twice in two back-to-back years. A cancerous tumor behind his eye, the size of a golf ball. And they went into they were going to shoot gamma rays at it to try to dissipate it. And it was taking his eyesight away from him. And they scheduled it and took him in there to go have that done, procedure done. And when they got in there, they said, there's nothing in there to shoot gamma rays at. It's gone. It's gone. The next year he had cancer in his thyroid. God took it away. My point is this. I believe. Now, God doesn't choose to heal everybody. He didn't choose to heal the Apostle Paul. God doesn't heal everyone. It's not God's will for everyone to be healed. But there's a God in heaven who said, if you love me and you trust me, you ought to at least ask me, because it could very well be within my plan to heal you. You have not because you ask not. Now, wait a minute. God is able to do that. But what I mean by unmet expectations is this. Listen, the Bible said there's many were healed, but not all. And I promise you, in that day and time, just like in this day and time, there were some who said, well, you just told me if we go down here and see this man Jesus, that my sickness would be healed. And many of their sicknesses were healed, but not all. Not all. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are born again, saved, you love the Lord, and you've lost a loved one to some kind of an illness, and now they're in eternity? Raise your hand. Okay, you can lower your hands. Does that mean God's not able to heal sickness and disease? No, it doesn't mean that. But let me tell you something, young people, I preach to kids all week long. Young people, and old folk too, and everybody in between. Can I tell you this? You ought to love and serve your God if He heals you or if He doesn't heal you. You ought to love and serve your God if He meets your need or doesn't meet your need. You know, here's the fact. The fact is sometimes we think we need something that we don't need. We're talking about needy. We're talking about needy. This week I went one morning to a bunch of electricians up in Burlington as they started their shift, and was invited to give a little devotional. There's a man there who's a chaplain, also gave a little devotional. And Cuba is his home country. He's been here for 50 years now. He said, "Pastor, I went back and visited my home country." He said, "Man, you can't recognize the streets and things." Now, he said, "Havana, where the tourists are, it's beautiful. That's where all the money is. And that city where the tourists are and in the pockets of the leaders," he said, "but the streets and the cities and the neighbors are terrible." He says, "No work. And people don't have enough food." And he said, it's awful. It's got bars all over the windows. He said, It wasn't like that when I was there. Can I say something, my dear friend? You say, "Well, I have a need. You know, I need this. I need that. You know, I need a new car. I need a new washing machine." And a lot of people in this world never even seen a washing machine. There's a lot. And I'm not against comfort. I'm thank God for God's prosperous as a nation. I rejoice in it. Amen. Hey, I'm glad I live in a country where people are coming to, not fleeing from. Amen. I thank God for that. But the fact of the matter is, God said, "I'll supply all your need." He never said, "I'll supply all the luxuries." Now, he does that just like you do for your kids. You spoil your kids. You give your stuff to your kids that they don't really need, but you just do it because you love them. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. But sometimes God said, no, that's not best for you. The truth is, if God gave us some of the things that our heart desires, the truth is, we'd act like we didn't need them anymore. He said, "Well, God, you said if I ask you, you'd give me what you need." He said, I prayed for a red Lamborghini. I fasted and prayed for a red Lamborghini. God gave me an old brown pickup truck. Maybe God knew if he gave you that red Lamborghini, you'd wrap it around a tree and break your neck. God knows what's best for us. Amen. Now listen to me. Our God is able. He's able to feed 5,000 men and their loved ones with a handful of loaves and fishes. Our God's able to heal. Our God's able to meet your needs. Now listen, don't you turn your back on your God when he doesn't do what you want him to do. He's a bigger God with a bigger plan than you could ever imagine. Sometimes your children need something they don't want. And sometimes they want something they don't need. You heard me tell it. The big sister was in the back seat with the little brother. And the little brother said, Mama said, "Just give him what he wants." She's up there driving. All of a sudden, silence. And then a blood-curdling scream. "Ah! What happened? I gave him what he wanted. What did he want? A bumblebee." Sometimes we want something we don't need. God knows what's best for us. Amen. Now, wait a minute. I got a question for you. You say, "Pastor, I really do want to follow Christ. I believe in him and I want to follow him. And I want my family to follow him." All right, here's a test of how genuine that is. What are you going to do when God does not meet your expectations? What are you going to do when your plans don't work out? You say, "But I prayed and I went to church and I read my Bible. I did all the things I'm supposed to do." My Bible says when you've done everything the Bible commands you to do, you are yet an unprofitable servant. And not a single one of us has come close to doing everything that God has asked of us to do. If we could and if we had, the Bible said all we did was break even. How much more do we owe him than just our obedience? He who gave us his all. Now we get down in verse number 28. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." On him whom he hath sent. So here they are. They come the next day and they're looking for something. Jesus, "I know what you're looking for. I know why you came." By the way, Jesus knows why we do what we do too, right? And he said, don't look for that. Don't look for that. Here's what he was saying. Don't look for the meat that perisheth. He said, you ought to be looking for me, not for what I can do for you. You ought to be looking for me, not just what I can do for you. So verse number 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Wait a minute. Here's what they're asking. What good work can we do? Tell us what we need to do. All right, you called us out. So tell us, great prophet, tell us what it is that we need to do so we can have eternal life. And here's what he said. Not a thing. Just trust me. Believe on me. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Listen to it very carefully. For by grace, that's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. That's by trusting. So it's unmerited. We don't deserve it. It's only by trusting the Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith. And listen to it very carefully, that not of yourselves. It's not what you do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody goes to heaven because of the good things that you do. Nobody goes to heaven because you say, well, tell me what it is I'm supposed to do. The rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, with a little tongue in cheek, he said, don't commit adultery. Don't kill anybody. And rattled off about 4 or 5 of the commandments. He said, well, that's great. I've done all those. He said, oh, yeah, I forgot one. He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he went. What was Jesus doing? You don't have to sell all your goods, give the poor to go to heaven. Jesus was exposing his heart to himself. This man said, he's used to getting his way. He's wealthy. He's telling me what to do. He said, I'll give something, whatever, I can take care of it. I'll do what I need to do to secure my way to heaven. And Jesus' point is this. Men, you are missing the point. The point is, I am the way. It's not what you do. It's your trust and confidence in me. That's what Jesus is trying to show them. They say in verse number 30, what said therefore unto him? They said therefore unto him, what signs showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Listen, many of them turn back. Why? Unmet expectations. Let me give you the second one. Religious pride. Religious pride. In verse number 14, if you look across the page again, verse number 14, they said, this of a truth is of a truth that prophet. Now, wait a minute. What they did not understand, they said, he's a prophet. All right, our Muslim friends say of Jesus Christ, he's a good prophet. All right, let me tell you something. Jesus did prophesy, but brother, he's more than just a prophet. He's the Son of God. Amen? He's the Son of God. This they did not believe, and this they did not understand. They said, well, tell us what we need to do. What works do we need to do? And Jesus said, you don't need to do some works. You need to put your confidence in me. You need to trust me. And so they said, what about a sign? Give us a sign that we may see and believe. And they said, what about manna? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Aren't you going to do another one? You did it yesterday. Aren't you going to do it? We brought our friends so they can see. Come on now. Then we will all know. We'll all know. And now, wait a minute. Here they are asking for a sign. And they just saw yesterday. They saw 20,000 people fed with a handful of loaves and fishes. And we need a sign. What is the problem here? The problem is that they have their minds and hearts are set on, I've done this and this good deed and this good work, and thus I'm okay. I'm a religious person. I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. So often as I witness to folks, I'll say to them, I'll read to them Romans 6:23. This week I had the privilege of leading a man to Christ, and we stayed about 5 minutes on Romans 6:23. And here's what it says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In fact, turn to it real quick. Turn to Romans 6:23. I'll show you exactly what to do here. Romans 6:23. You get your Bibles out and look at it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through baptism. And I'll say that, and a lot of times folks, they look right at the scripture. They'll say, I said, is that what it says? They say, yeah, yes, what it says. I said, let's look at it. They said, yeah, see, J-E-S-U-S, baptism. They said, right. I know they're not paying attention to me. A lot of people don't pay attention to me when I talk. And so I said, well, finally I'll say, J-E-S-U-S spells baptism. They go, oh, no, Jesus. Okay, Jesus. So I said, let's read it again. The wages of death, but the gift of God is eternal life through church membership. They said, right. I said, church membership. J-E-S-U-S. Oh, wait a minute, don't say church membership. Oh, the gift of God is eternal life through the Baptist church. Is that right? Right. And if they belong to some other church, I'll put their church name in there. And finally, it dawns on them what I'm doing. No, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No, it's not through Pastor Shook. No, it's not through the Virgin Mary. No, it's not through St. Peter. No, it's not through Mohammed. No, it's not through the deacons in the church. No, it's through Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross. Amen. And religious pride, listen, religious pride says this. Wait. I don't need all that. My heart aches when I think about this. A fine family and a fine home and precious children. Years ago, I sat in their living room. They gave me the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of the family received Christ as Savior. And the mom wouldn't respond. She said, I just don't believe in that. Like everybody needs to be saved thing. I don't believe in that. Can I tell you something, my dear friend? You can be a good person. You can be the best person on your street. You can give to the poor. You can love people and feed the hungry and do many good things with your life. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal death in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through good works, not through baptism, not through the Baptist church, not through the Muslim religion, not through the Catholic church, not through the Pentecostal church. No, it's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's the only one that can give a person eternal life. Jesus is presenting. Keep this in mind. They know Jesus. They've known him since he was a little boy. Many of these folks knew him since he was a little boy. And he's presenting himself now as the Son of God. That's a tough pill for them to swallow. They say, well, if you're more than we say you are, then show us a sign. He said, yesterday, have you not seen my miracles? He said, listen. He said, I am. Look down at verse number 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us of this bread. This bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. They said, you're going to give us some kind of bread that makes us live forever? He said, I am that bread. I am that bread. What he's trying to illustrate to them is the futility of their religious efforts and of their pride. Stop trusting in yourself. What does Ephesians chapter 2:8-9 say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Here it is. Lest any man should boast. Salvation is the gift of God. Not you don't earn it. You don't work for it. It's a gift. Why? Lest any man should boast. If you could earn your way to heaven by being a religious person or a good whatever church you belong to, if you could earn it, then you'd do the best you could all the way up to the end. And maybe do the last little thing you're supposed to do right at the end, you know, eat something or get something prayed over you or whatever, all the way right up to the end, everything you could think to do. So, I hope that's enough. I hope it's enough. And you close your eyes in death. Breathe your last breath. You wake up. I made it. I made it. Which was the original sin of pride that got Lucifer, the archangel, kicked out of heaven. And you really think God's going to let you into heaven boasting? No. If you go to heaven, it won't be because, well, I was a good this, I was a good that, and I did this, and I didn't do all those bad things. No, it'll be because you humbled yourself and said, oh God, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But you died for me. You're the bread of life. I take you, the bread of life. By the way, friends, listen to me. That's symbolism. Religion has contorted that into something terrible. You say, well, I'm talking about literally all in this town and all over the world are people who literally believe, literally, listen to me, who believe literally that to go to receive Christ is to take a wafer and put it in your mouth. What, let me ask you a question. Why then don't you interpret the scripture that Jesus said, I'm the door? Why don't you interpret that literally? Huh? But they take that scripture. He said, I am the bread of life. And some hocus pocus guy, some guy in a tall hat stands up and says, the only way you can go to heaven now is you got to eat this piece of bread and I'll put it on your tongue. That's a stinking lie. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You don't receive Jesus by putting him in your mouth, chewing him up and swallowing him. You receive him by faith. You believe that he's available as your Savior and you come humbly and you say, Lord, I need you to be my Savior. And you confess yourself a sinner condemned to hell and you say, I need you to be my Savior. And he'll save you. Turn to Luke chapter 18 and I'll finish up. Luke chapter 18. Many went back. Unmet expectations, religious pride. They could not accept the fact that Jesus Christ himself was actually the literal Son of God. All of their religious system was getting... Jesus was messing up their whole religious system. Had a whole system of things. You do this, you do that, you do this, this and that. And you do it well, then you'll make it into heaven. You'll earn your way into heaven. And Jesus blew all that up and he said, no. He said, it's a gift and I'm the bread and all you have to do is eat of the bread, receive me by faith and you're saved for all of eternity. Chapter 18, verse 9. And he, Christ, spake this parable. That's a story, an earthly story that had a heavenly application, spiritual application. He spake this parable unto certain to whom? Who's he telling this story to? Which trusted in themselves. Mark that in your Bible. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. That they were righteous and despised others. Look at me for just a moment. I'm almost done. Before we read this story, I have a question for you. If I thought that I was going to make it to heaven because I'm a wonderful pastor, and I am a wonderful pastor, I'm a good husband, I'm a good dad, I'm a good citizen, I'm a good Baptist, I'm a good whatever. If I thought I was going to heaven because of the good things that I do, now think, everybody put your thinking cap on. Put your thinking cap on. We're coming down to the end. Stay with me. Think it through. If I thought that I was going to go to heaven because of the good things that I have done or the bad things I have refrained from doing, if I thought I was going to heaven because of my own good works, who would I be trusting to get me to heaven? Let me ask you a question. If I get up in this pulpit and preach every week, is this something I do for God or God does for me? When I preach, is that God doing something for me or is that my obedience to Him? That's my obedience to Him. If I say, you know what, I'm not going to cuss, is that something God does for me or something I want to do for Him to show respect? That's something I do for Him. My goodness, I'm for good works, friends, please understand. I'm for praying. I'm for reading the Bible. When I pray, when I read the Bible, that's not something God does for me. That's what I do in obedience to Him. You understand? If I thought the things that I'm doing in obedience to Him was the basis for my salvation, then I am trusting in myself. Because I decide if I'm going to read my Bible every day. I decide if I'm going to pray. I decide if I'm going to preach. I decide, you know, I'm not going to get drunk tonight. I'm not going to do that. That's my decision. That's something I've done to try to please God. And if I think those things are the reason I'm going to heaven, my trust is in myself. This story is given to that group of people. Let's read it in closing. Verse 10. This is the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Pharisee, obviously a very religious man, very meticulous in their obedience to the Old Testament laws. And the other a publican. A publican was a Jew who worked for the Roman government, collected taxes from their Jewish countrymen to give to the Roman government. They collected more than was required and pocketed the difference. They were extortioners. Everybody knew it. The Roman government did nothing about it. They became filthy rich on the backs of their own countrymen, and they were despised among their countrymen. So you got a Pharisee and an extortioner, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, wait a minute. Here's the Pharisee. Calvin, would you be my publican? He does have a problem with stealing and things like that. So kneel down there if you don't mind. So I'll be the Pharisee. He's the publican. And my prayer is, I thank thee that I am not like other men. I fast, I pray. I'm not an extortioner. Wait a minute. The Bible said, and actually standing, I'm going to follow the scripture. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, so his head's down. Would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, not this one, this man went down to his house justified, which means declared righteous in the eyes of God, justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's the story. That man went to heaven, this man went to hell. This was the religious man. This was the man who tithed. This was the man who fasted. This is the man who prayed. That man was a thief and everybody knew it. But he humbled himself and said, oh God, have mercy on me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He confessed his condition before God and asked for mercy. And Jesus said, that guy wound up in heaven. What is mercy? Mercy is when you say, please, thank you, Brother Calvin, please don't give me what I deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is when you stand in front of a judge and the judge says, here's the sentence. Here's what you've done wrong. We find you guilty. Here's the sentence. You say, please have mercy on me. Please don't give me what I deserve. Now, wait a minute. Are you one that trusts in yourself that you are righteous? Or have you ever humbled yourself and say, God, I'm a sinner and I do not deserve to go to heaven. You died for me to give me eternal life. Have mercy on me. You know, sometimes you get in earnest, you'll say, oh man, this man said, God, have mercy on me. In that moment of faith, I'm trusting you. I can't save myself. Please spare me from what I deserve, eternal death and hell. I need you as my Savior. That moment, God saved him and gave him eternal life. Amen. And that's how you get saved. Not by being religious. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, alone can satisfy your eternal hunger. What do? You receive him by faith. 1991. I said. Will you be my wife? And she said.
Yes.
She said yes. Thank the Lord. Then, 8 months later, we stood in front of my father. And he said, "Will you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Love her, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health. Forsake all others. Keep thee only unto her so long as you both shall live. Do you so promise?" I said, "I do." He asked her. She said, "I do." He said, "Repeat these words." And I said, "I, John, take thee, Terry. I, John, take thee, Terry. To be my wedded wife." I repeated, "To be my wedded wife. To have and to hold, to have and to hold. From this day forth, from this day forth. For better, for worse." Now, wait a minute. When Dad gave those vows, I wasn't saying those vows back to him. I took them into my heart, and I gave them to my wife. And by faith, I took her as my wife, and she took me as her husband. Amen. Thank you, sweetie. Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here it is. So simple. You've got to be like that publican. "God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I need you to be my Savior. I can't do this for you, dear friend, but I can help you. Just like my dad helped us the day of our wedding, I can help you." Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Their heads are bowed.